Okay, I mentioned we're picking up in Romans 8 and verse 18 this evening, where we left off. Really beginning in verse 18 of this chapter, Paul starts saying over and over that the Romans can get to heaven, that they have that ability to get there. They really can, and it's because of what God is doing. That's going to help them get there. So even though what Paul knows, what some of the brethren are thinking, it's hard to do what's right all the time. It's difficult for us. We live in this sinful world, and it's tough to walk in the Spirit. And so what are we supposed to do? And his answer to that is, well, you're right. This is a sinful world, and it is hard to do what is correct every single time. But God is ultimately doing something about that. That he is on your side, he's helping you, and he offers them the reassurance that they need, really, to continue on through the rest of chapter 8 here. So let's read verses 18 through 25 of Romans 8. James, will you read that for us? Thank you.
Verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. But we were saved in this hope, the hope that is seen and not hope. The hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance.
Good. Thank you, James. Well, we left off last week in our questions, and we were at now question 9. Our study says, how do the sufferings of this life compare with the glory which will be revealed?
Sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory of God.
So not even worthy to be compared. That's how different they are. You could say, well, look at the distance between my hands this far. And let's compare that to the distance between this hand and Saturn, right? That is so far beyond the realm. But in the end, we could actually compare that, couldn't we? We could say, well, this is 3 feet, and we can tell how far it is from Earth all the way to Saturn in the number of feet that's there. So you could actually make a comparison, right? But is it worthy to make that comparison, to try and show what is common in those things? If there isn't any real basis, that commonality that's there, then does it make sense to compare them at all? Paul is saying it doesn't. It's so far out of the realm of being one thing or the other, it's not even worthy of us to look at it that way, right? So that should show you the discrepancy in the value of what we're talking about versus the difficulties that we go through here in this life. Now, notice that we've talked about how we're heirs of the Son of God. But notice that just because we're heirs doesn't mean we get to escape troubles in this life, too. Still got to go through them. We still have to deal with those things. We're not exempt from that suffering and things that we go through. Those are still part of our daily lives. We're going to have to deal with them because we're not promised that this life is just going to be all roses and things for us. Right, the place where there's no suffering at that point is beyond this mortal world in heaven. And so that's what we're looking towards. Number 10 says, what do chapter 8, verses 19 through 25 present as an encouragement to endure suffering? We all got to go through suffering. So what's supposed to help us get through that suffering?
Our adoption and signs, the question of our bodies.
So we've got the fact that we are heirs, we're adopted as sons. And ultimately, we have that hope of redemption, right? Of claiming what is set aside for us if we truly follow Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, we might be suffering now, and it might be hard for us to go through those things, right? It might be difficult for us. Tough every day, struggle every day. But that's not permanent, is it? This world isn't permanent. This world might be here after we pass away. Or this world might be burnt up and Jesus may come back at that point, right? And then the world is taken away. But either way, this is not a permanent residence for us, is it? So the things that we struggle with, the things that we have to go through in life, we have to look at them and say, look, this is temporary. Yeah, I'm going through it. It's hard. I'm struggling, but it's temporary. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. I got to keep focused on that light and understand where I'm going and how to get there. Number 11 says, for what does the whole creation wait?
Son of God to be revealed.
For the sons of God to be revealed, right? And being set free from its slavery to corruption, which will lead to a freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 19 says that we're waiting impatiently. The world itself is waiting impatiently while we're waiting impatiently. Verses 20 and 21 that expand on that thought. It says the reason the world or creation is longing for God's action is because it's been subjected to futility. Now, that Greek word that's used there, that's translated futility, is the same Hebrew word that's used over in back in Ecclesiastes that is also translated as vanity or worthlessness or futility or emptiness. So all of creation is subjected to those things, this futility, this emptiness, this worthlessness, this vanity, because of the sin that Adam unleashed on this world ultimately. The world changed that day in the Garden of Eden. Do you think it changed for the better or the worse when that happened? It changed for the worse, didn't it? So that the world at this point is dealing with that, and it's ultimately subjected to that futility because of James.
And, you know, this, as you were talking about vanity, you know, you can think about how Solomon wrote about, you know, how all was vanity, how all things, and talking about an individual who, I mean, literally have anything you want. But out of all of these things, he realized that it was all vanity, that truly, you know, what he was really seeking, of course, was God. Mm-hmm. You know, that was it.
Yeah. The focus was on the wrong thing, wasn't it? When you focus on the things of this world, those things that are not permanent, you're looking at all those things that those aren't the important things, right? Focusing on God, that's the important thing. That's where we should be looking towards. So all of creation is subjected to these things, and the world has changed, but ultimately it wants something else, doesn't it? Verse 22 gives a personification, really, to the earth. Now, you can think about in terms of, like, you've seen things for, like, Mother Nature that man has come up with. There used to be a commercial back in the 1970s for a margarine that Mother Nature was there. And it's not nice to fool Mother Nature. Lightning and thunder would come down, or an elephant would charge at you. Whatever it was that the person who had fooled Mother Nature into thinking this margarine was actually butter that's there. But that's an example from the world. But it's a personification, right, of the earth that's there. And so verse 22 says that all of creation of the earth, it's groaning. Now, why is it groaning? Well, it's pain, right? It's been subjected to that futility, that because sin being present in the world, and it's groaning because really we're sinning, and generally we're making a pretty big mess of this world that we're living in. That's what the scripture is talking about, saying we've kind of screwed it up by our own choices, what we're doing, and because of that, it's a complete, really mess of our existence here on this earth. The earth wants to be redeemed, right? It wants the situation to be reversed and taken care of. That same verse explains that the groans are birth pains. The earth is getting ready to be delivered, just in the same way that we are getting ready to be delivered, right? By the Son of God. Now, notice the phrase that's used in verse 23. It says, the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. Now, the first fruits are in relation to the harvest. The farmer would go out, he would bring in the things that come out first off the vine or off the plants out of the ground that are brought in, and that's an indication of the type of harvest it's going to be. If it has been a drought and everything is all shriveled up and everything, well, that's not going to be all that great, is it? But if it's been nicely taken care of and cultivated, you've had plenty of water and rain and things coming down on it, enough for the plants to get nourishment, well, then it's generally going to be a pretty good harvest. So the first fruits of the Spirit really indicate that's the beginning of the harvest. And it's the beginning of the things that we're going to get of the Spirit. It's a harbinger of things to come, right? So if we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to get blessings and benefits from that, from doing that. God is going to be looking out for us, and we're going to receive that. So it's really a foretaste of things to come that we're going to get. Now, if we're in Christ and we're trying our best to live a Christ-like life, then we are saved. Because we're trying to do what we are. We're Christians. We're trying to do what's right in this world, and then we're saved. But have we realized fully that salvation at this point? None of us are in heaven, are we? Right? So there's an aspect of that that hasn't come to fruition yet, and we haven't realized yet. Right? And so ultimately, that's something that we're waiting for. The fullness of that salvation. So we're going to groan inwardly, just as the earth is groaning, in anticipation of that, because we're longing for that, right? Until we do, we're going to just be groaning and waiting eagerly in hope, as we see in verses 24 and 25, longing to do what we were made to do, which was glorify God. Jen.
Yes, I wanted to read a few other verses that Paul wrote over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
2 Corinthians 5.
Yeah, I'm going to start with verse 1 here. Verse 1 reads, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but fully clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Of course, you can go on, but, you know, certainly, you know, a topic that Paul has talked about. And, you know, just as you stated, you know, certainly, we see all these things around us, and at the same time, we know the promises made to us by God if we are able to remain faithful.
That's right. You're going to see common themes, obviously, throughout the Bible, because it's really one message from God, right? With different aspects to it. But certainly with Paul, the number of letters he's written, he's going to touch upon the same subjects from time to time, isn't he? Right? And that is indicative, obviously, of knowing that, hey, I've got an audience that I'm sending this letter to in Rome. I've got an audience that I'm sending this letter in Corinth, right? But ultimately, they need to understand the same message, don't they? It's not just like, hey, here's one way for you to get to heaven. And by the way, here's a different way for you to get to heaven. That's not what Paul talks about in what he is discussing in the Word of God. It's always going to be the same message throughout. That's why you know that there's never going to be an incongruity between the different letters that's there. Okay, let's move on to verses 26 through 30. Who would like to read Romans 8, 26 through 30 for us? Eric?
Chapter 8, verse 26 through 30. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified.
Okay. Thank you. So that leads us into number 12 in our questions. What encouragement to patiently endure sufferings is discussed in Romans 8, 26 through 39? Now, I realize we haven't read those last nine verses yet, but I think we can still answer this question. So what are the things that help us patiently endure?
Knowing that God is cares for us, Jesus died for us.
Right? So we've got God's love for us, right? That certainly is an encouragement for us to understand that he is doing that.
Faith.
What's that?
Faith.
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 So you've got faith, right? And understanding that God's love is there. We're going to know we're looking at things that we can't see. And we have that hope of redemption. What else? So the Spirit is certainly working for us, right? That's what the verses say. The Holy Spirit is working for us. What else? What's the third one that the verses talk about there? Terry?
Romans 7, just mentioned that. Have an understanding heart. Have an understanding that when you deal with God, you might even not even understand what you're trying to express, but the Spirit, you know, takes over and you understand what he understands.
Yeah.
And being to express it. And,
yeah. So I think that's definitely part of that Holy Spirit working for us and what we're doing. We'll discuss that a little bit more in depth here in a second. What's this third one that those verses have for us? Probably find it in the outline portion of your handouts that you were given. How about the fact that we should have confidence? That goes back to the faith that was mentioned, right? Confidence in God's plan. That his eternal purpose is going to come to fruition, right? So these three things should give us an ability to withstand sufferings, to patiently say, it's tough, it's hard, this hurts, I don't like it, but when I think about God's love for us, When I think about the Holy Spirit who is working to help me, and when I have confidence and faith in God's plan, that everything is going to turn out as he says that it's going to turn out, then at that point I should be able to endure. Okay. Number 13, we'll get into now what Terry was talking about. How does the Holy Spirit help us in our infirmities? He intercedes for us. How does he do that?
Searches the heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
So he's privy to information, right? That if I'm looking at James, I might not know what's in his head. I might not understand what's on his heart at the very moment that I'm looking at him. But the Holy Spirit does, doesn't it? Right? The Holy Spirit has that information. And he's able to utilize that information, isn't he? He's able to take and do something with it. So the Holy Spirit intercedes according to the will of God now. He doesn't just say, well, Mark wants a new car, so I'm going to make sure Mark gets a new car. Right? If that's not part of the will of God, then Mark's not going to get a new car in that way. Right? So it's complete in the fact that he is doing it with the will of God, and he asks God to grant us things we do not even fully understand. Now, I think that verse 26 really is teaching us that the Spirit intercedes for us in our prayers. Even the times when we don't have the words, when we don't know what to say, when we are asking for something, but we're not even really asking maybe for the best thing for us, right? The Holy Spirit is interceding for us in that regard. And he helps us when we don't even understand what to pray for, what to say at that moment. So when times are difficult, when we aren't even sure what to pray for, when we're feeling besieged by a sinful world, or having those difficulties, when we just want to be in heaven with God, but we're not there with him yet, then the Holy Spirit can say to God, the Father says, look, this child wants to come live with you, but this child needs some help today. He goes to bat for us in that way and says, he needs you, Father, in doing that. Question 14 says, for whom do all things work together for good? Those that love God, right? Those who are called according to his purpose. That's the group that we're talking about here. Now, Paul transitions a little bit here in verses 27 and 28 to the idea of how God's providence and how God's plan really assists us and helps us. But I want you to notice what God doesn't say, or what Paul doesn't say in these verses. Paul doesn't say that God causes every situation to happen. That's not what those verses say. God is not making every single situation happen in that way. He also didn't say that everything that happens is good. That's not what that verse says. And it certainly doesn't say that everybody is immediately going to get a good result out of a bad thing that just happened. That's not what that says either. What Paul is saying is that ultimately God's power, his wisdom, his vision, his understanding, his will in his time is going to overrule and overcome and override every situation. So that ultimately everything will come together for his glory and his power and his honor. Paul's assuring us that because we're in the hands of God, the same kind of God who sent his only son to die for us, the same God who has the Holy Spirit working on our behalf, that same God is here to help us, right? He wants to help us. He is helping us. And we can count on that same God to bring us to him. Terry?
Not long until
John 14, if you love to keep my commandments, it's based on not just saying it, but actually living. Just as I know, if you tell someone you love them, they will show you. Show me your love. And show me God. I really love God. I do what you want.
So there's an action involved in that love, right? It's not just words. You're not just saying it. You mean it. And when you mean it, you act upon it. Right? There's an obedience of this faith that we've talked about here in previous chapters. Okay. Number 15 says, what has God foreordained for his children? To be conformed to the image of his son, right? Which brings about justification and glorification, right? Now let's talk a minute about this, the word predestined, which is used in these couple of verses, because we want to make sure that we understand that. First of all, we need to be clear that nowhere in the scriptures, not in Romans 8 that we're talking about, and nowhere else is absolute individual predestination found anywhere. Just isn't in there, right? These verses are really simply saying that God is predestining all believers, right? But he and those believers will go to heaven. That is what he's predestining. But what he's not predestining is that who is going to become a believer. Right? That is not part of that. He doesn't predestine everyone to become a believer in his son. Because you have to choose to be a believer. Right? We have free will. So it's not like, well, you are being saved and you're not being saved. That's not what these scriptures teach. It's saying ultimately that this group is being taken as a believer, and those are the ones that will end up being in heaven. In that way. So verse 28 lets us know who is predestined, those who love God. Talk about the predestination. What was predestined is the plan, not the man, right? That's the. Yes.
If you're doing a lot of bad stuff, a lot of wrong during your life, does God ever leave you? Like, is there like, don't say the Bible is the third time and he leaves you? Is that true?
With everything that anybody could do, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is enough to forgive every sin that ever has been committed or ever will be. Right? So when you're baptized into Christ, when you're done that, you are washed of those sins. Those sins are no longer counted against you in any way by God. He's saying you are justified. You're taken care of in that way. Now, at that point, it's up to us to continue to try and do what is right.
What if it's happened after you're baptized?
Well, if you have sins after you're baptized, then as a Christian, you're able to come to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. If you come to him with a true heart of, I've done wrong and I want to be forgiven, then the Lord will forgive you. That's what the scriptures tell us, that you do that. You have that avenue once you become a Christian to go to him and say, I messed up. I was weak. I gave in to temptation. I did those things. And ultimately, I'm sorry about it. And I don't want to do it anymore, God. And I want to have the strength to do it. Help me have the strength to do it. Because I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. Gary?
We've got to realize also that, you know, when we sin, there are consequences to that that, you know, still must be paid and still we will endure. In spite of being forgiven, if I steal something or steal somebody's car and police pick me up and I'm in prison, I'm in jail for it, you know, that's a consequence of my actions. And I can pray and be forgiven, but I still have those consequences that are there.
There will still be consequences of all of our actions and all that we do, good or bad. In this physical world, right? That we'll have to do.
What is the scripture for the thing? For the third time, and you'll be forgiven.
The
For the third time, you'll be
forgiven. Where does it say that you will be forgiven when you come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness?
Well, I don't know about a third time. I'm not sure of the scripture for that. But yeah, we can definitely talk about this. You're fine. You're fine. All right. So we've talked about the predestination is really about this, what he is determined to say. The people who are going to believe in me, who are going to be my followers, who are going to try and do what is right. Those people get to go to heaven if they're doing their utmost to do what I've asked them to do, right? And that's the predestination that happens. It's that determination already from before the world was even created, God had a plan for this. He understood what was. It wasn't individuals that were picked out and chosen in order to do that. Okay, let's read verses 31 through 35. Who would like to read that for us? Willie?
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and the furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things,
you blew past the stop sign. Okay. Thank you for reading that. Okay, number 16 in our question says, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one, right? There's nobody that can be against us if God is for us. You've got the most powerful being in all the land on your side, right? No one else that's going to come up and be against you that can overcome that at that point. So we should be able to face all of our problems with strength and courage if we just have faithfulness. Just remember that faithfulness that God has towards us, right? So we have faith in him, and he is faithful to us. He's told us that. Now, Paul asks, in what Willie read, some rhetorical questions in verses 31 through 35. Who can be against us? Who will bring a charge against us? Who will condemn us? Who will separate us from God's love? The answer to all of those questions is, of course, nobody. No one can. The reassurance that we're on the way to is that we're on the way to heaven if we're led by the Spirit as sons of God. We're on the way there because God is for us. God is looking out for us. Number 17 says, how can we be sure that God will do which is good for us?
It's the greatest of all gifts. And, you know, you kind of think about what Terry was talking about a little bit earlier. You know, that is true love. You think about love and action itself, that God would send, you know, his son to this earth to die for mankind. You know, that's true love.
Yeah, he gave the greatest act of love that he could for us, right? In doing that, sent his own son to die upon the cross. What more proof do you need that God is going to do things for us that are good for us, right? He sacrificed his own son. Would you be willing to sacrifice one of your children for a bunch of other people who maybe don't treat you that well all the time? Think about the love that it takes to do and act like that. And you have your answer there. So God's the one who justifies, who's declared us right by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. By the gospel, we've been justified. God says that he's forgiven us of those sins. And verse 33 uses the sense of a courtroom, doesn't it? So as sons of God, all charges against us have been dropped, right? And why have they been dropped? Because God has forgiven us. God has said, okay, because I've sent my son, because his blood is going to cover those sins for you, because you are my children, because you are obedient to me, then you are forgiven. Those things are taken away. All charges are then dropped against you. Number 18, our question says, what does Romans 8:34 tell us about Christ Jesus? So he died, he was raised, he's on the right hand of God, and he intercedes. Who did he die for? Who was he raised for? Where is he sitting right now at the right hand of God, where he has the ear? Because what? He's interceding for us and doing those things, right? On our behalf. For us, for us, for us, for us. Jesus did a lot of work, didn't he? Think about everything he did when he was here on this earth. Well, his work didn't stop when he physically left this earth, did it? He's still the high priest for us, isn't he? He's still the one who is there on our behalf. Okay, let's look at verses 36 through 39. We'd like to read those. Kenny?
As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay. Thank you, Kenny. I want you to notice that term that's used in verse 37, that we overwhelmingly conquer. No one is just barely going to get into heaven. That's not the way salvation works here. No one's just going to squeeze through the gates right as they're closing. Right? We are going to overwhelmingly conquer. Right? We make it to heaven because God loved us enough to send his own son to die. He gave us a way to make it there. Because if it was up to us, as we've already determined, would any of us make it to heaven? Not a one of us. Nobody would make it there, right? The gates would all be shut on us. We wouldn't have a chance to be there. I think about the movie Titanic. Of course, they had different levels and classes on that big giant cruise ship. And when one of the ones that was down in fourth class or steerage, whatever Jack Dawson was in, made it up and was eating up with the first class passengers, he was asked how it was down in the bowels of the ship. He said, oh, they're pretty good accommodations. Hardly any rats. Right? But there was a difference there in what the first class passengers had and what the fourth or fifth or whatever the different classes are. Heaven doesn't work that way, right? If we make it into heaven, we've made it into heaven. There's not a VIP section that, oh, here's where only the best of the best. Oh, here are the ones where that we read about. That's where they are. Yeah, look at them over there. Wow, looks like they really got it good. I mean, we got it pretty good, but man, they really got it good. That's not the way heaven works, right? Overwhelmingly conquer. We're not just skating by. We do what God says, the power of Jesus Christ's blood to forgive us of all our sins, to be justified before the Lord, means we're all in that VIP section. All of heaven is that way. I think sometimes we discount and say, I hope I've done enough there. Well, we've talked about that. We can never do enough because even one sin is too much to keep us out of heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. But because we have that, now we have a way. Now we have the way that God has provided for us to get there. Number 19 in the question is, what can separate us from the love of Christ or the love of God in Christ Jesus?
Nothing. Just ourselves.
Just ourselves, right? Our own decisions can separate us, certainly, from that love, from God, right? We can decide, I don't want to do what the Bible shows me I should be doing. That's not the way I want to live my life. Well, we have every opportunity to make that decision now. But there'll be the consequences from that, won't there? Not only in this life, but in the life to come. There's a quote that I read, says, never judge God's love for you by today's weather. Now, what that means is, look, no matter what's happening in your life right now, you can still get through it. And it doesn't change the fact that God loves you, right? No matter how difficult is the time that you're currently in. We know that God gave his son for us. We know that God justifies us. We know that God is strengthening us to overwhelmingly conquer. We know that God loves us, and nothing changes any of those facts. No matter how rainy a day it is for you personally in your life, how difficult it is for you to deal with this. So chapter 8 really begins by saying that there is no condemnation. Right? And it finishes with the fact that there's no separation. And really, what connects those two things together, not being condemned and thus not having separation from God, is really verse 31. That's the verse that ties those two together, which says God is for us. God's on our side. God wants us to go to heaven. God wants us to come and live with him forever. That's what he wants. That's why he gave us a way to get there. If he didn't want that, why would he give us a way? But we'll have to walk in the Spirit while we're here on this earth. And that means our assurance of heaven isn't based upon how good we are, or how good we keep the law in that way, as we've talked about, how perfect we can be. It's not based upon that. That's not what our assurance is based upon. Our assurance is verse 31, that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us?
All of this goes back to that point in 29, that he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. It might be the firstborn among many brethren. We have to conform to Jesus to walk in the Spirit, not walk in the flesh. I was thinking about passage back in 2 Peter or 1 Peter 4, where he talks about that judgment going to begin at the house of God, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where is the ungodly and sinner going to appear? When you go back to that text, it talks about if we suffer as Christians, let us glorify God on that behalf. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where is the ungodly and sinner going? But God, through his mercy, his grace, he does everything that needs to be done for mankind to be saved and to be with him for eternity. Yes. I couldn't help but the lesson thinking about, I talked to Dan McMahon a long time yesterday. Now, his wife died the day before. He was glorifying God. He over and over and over, he said, God has been so good to me. God has done this. A lot of people that don't understand God's promises would be saying, well, where was God at? What did God let us at? No, you're talking about the rainy days that we have, the things that happen in this life. They're going to come. But if we got that hope in God and we can be assured of that, no matter what happens in this life, we can glorify God and keep on going because we got that hope, and it's the most important thing.
Because when we trust only in ourselves, we don't have that assurance because we struggle, right? We talked about that. We sin. We talked about that in Romans 7. And we live in the sinful world. We talked about that earlier in this chapter, right? So that's not where the assurance lies. The assurance lies in trusting in God and focusing on him. And when I walk by the word, which is given to us by the Holy Spirit, who is working for us, when I ask him for forgiveness, when I do wrong, when I really want to do what's right, when I have that assurance I need to make it through the end, that's where that comes from. Gary.
Yes. Thinking about this section, it reminded me of Isaiah chapter 41 when he's talking about Israel. And the same concept applies when he was talking about Israel. He called Israel my servant, whom I have chosen, which mirrors that idea of the chosen and the predestined, and the ones who have been chosen. And then verse 10, he says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then verse 13 says, for I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help. But the principles has not changed.
That's right.
What he did for physical Israel, spiritually he does for us.
He has been helping man physically and spiritually from the very beginning. That's not changing. He wants that. It's up to us to take advantage of that opportunity that he gives us, right? That way to get to heaven. Okay. Thank you for your comments this evening. We will start off in chapter 9 next week in Romans.
It is certainly good to see everyone out this evening, even those who are certainly visiting with us. As a reminder, our time to services, we'll get back together this Sunday at 10 a.m. for our morning Bible study. And that will be followed at 11 a.m. by our morning worship service. And, of course, we also meet Wednesday, 7:30 p.m. for our midweek Bible study. We'll certainly continue to keep those for Aylin and our prayers. First off, certainly, let's remember Dan McMahon and his family with the recent passing of Becky. So let's certainly continue to keep them in our thoughts and prayers. Let's also remember Sister Sherry Dees, Bambi, those that might be impacted by cancer and the treatment that they're taking. Let's certainly continue to remember them in our thoughts and prayers as well. Edna, who is continuously recovering from surgery that she had last week here. Let's keep her in our prayers. Let's remember Brother Bob Riggs, Gene Sellers, Brother Kenny, and others that might be sick or hurting in some way or another. Our order of worship for this evening, our song leader would be Chris Adams. Brent will bring us a message, and I will have a closing prayer.
If you'll mark your song books to song number 274, Softly and Tenderly, 274. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. After you've marked your song books, please turn to song number 166, He Loved Me So, 166. And we'll sing all three verses of that. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble gold? Why did he choose the lowly earth? Because he loved me so. He loved precious life for me, because he loved me so. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe?
Please take out your Bible and turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And as you're turning there to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, I want to make one more announcement, and that is about our men's training class that will take place Sunday at 5 o'clock. I'd like to ask the men who are interested in participating in that, and I hope that's all our men, make sure and pick out a short passage, just a couple of verses that you can prepare to bring and use as a help and a piece of work that we can do in the class. So just pick out a passage that has some form of encouragement or instruction that you find helpful and bring that with you to class. That's Sunday at 5 o'clock before evening service. And I've asked you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4 because in our daily Bible reading, we've been reading through the beginning chapters of 1 Chronicles this week. And, you know, sometimes we read through these things just because they're there on the schedule, and we think, well, this is nothing but a bunch of names. You know, we're reading through the genealogies. But, you know, sometimes I think we forget that God has not only given these genealogies for purpose that were useful to the Jews in the Old Testament and in their history, but also there are within these texts important facts, important truths that can teach us and instruct us. One such example I think of is in the New Testament genealogy of Jesus Christ. We find some very interesting individuals
who are part of his lineage, whom we might not think as being a part of his heritage. Perhaps you might think about Rahab the harlot. She is there in his lineage. We learn something when we read through those names. And this is one of those times in which we learn something by reading these lists of names. And I encourage you not to just skip over them, not to read them carelessly, but to read them with a purpose to learn something from God. Because in the text, verse 9, we're introduced to an individual named Jabez. And it says, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. We're going to stop there in that text. Understand that that word or that name, Jabez, carried a meaning, as did most Hebrew names. When parents gave their children names, there was a purpose behind it. And as you see in the text, she named him that because I bore him in pain. The actual word in Hebrew means he will cause pain. Imagine that. I'm not at all going to stand here and give judgment on the mother who named him Jabez. That's not my place to do. But I'll say that sometimes we have a name that's either given to us or that we take on ourselves, and we find that we are given over to that name, to that meaning of that name, to the purpose of that name. And I want to suggest to you that Jabez has some really good qualities. And of course, the Holy Spirit here says that he was more honorable than his brothers in this text that we've just read. But in the next verse, we also learn something else about the man. And that is that he believed in the power of choice, and he believed in the power of God. And I believe that's why he is described as being more honorable than his brothers. Because in verse 10, it says, and Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Notice what he asked for. He asked for blessings. And that doesn't surprise us, because that's what a lot of prayers, not all, but that's what a lot of prayers are about. I need this. He makes a petition to God. And God says that he desires our prayers, that we express to him our thoughts and our concerns. And so that's not out of line for him to address God and rely upon God for blessings. But that's not where his focus and his appeal to God ends. He asks for blessings, but then he also asks for God to be with him. I'll say that that's different than a lot of people in this world. There are a lot of people who don't give a second thought to God, or even a first thought. And yet here this man is asking that God be with him. Now think about the implications of that. Whatever he's going to be engaged with in life, he is asking God to be a part of it, to be present. If he was involved in sinful thinking, sinful behavior, sinful speaking, he wouldn't want God to be with him. But his concern is for God and God's things. So he asks for blessings. He asks that God be with him. And he asks God to keep him from evil. Now, he is not at all asking that free will be taken from him. But in fact, he is expressing, and this is, I believe, one of the highest forms of free will, expressing a desire that he be with God and that God help him in this life. The Lord asks for something similar in his sample prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Not saying that God leads us into temptation if we don't ask, but he is asking for help. He's asking for help from God. But you'll notice also he says, keep me from evil that I may not cause pain. He acknowledges that evil causes pain. Evil causes division. Evil causes disruption. Evil causes destruction. First with God and then with others. And I think there's something significant about that last phrase, keep me from evil that I may not cause pain. He's saying, don't let me live up to that name, Jabez. But instead, he is a man who lives up to be honorable, to rely upon God, to walk with God, to seek God's help, and to not cause any one pain. And we see that God grants him what he asks. God blesses this man because of his reliance. And again, I say that he's not giving up his free will by submitting to God. He is expressing the highest form of free will, that is, putting himself under the will of God. I encourage us to do the same. Again, we think about names. Some names we carry, we don't deserve. Some names we try to have, we don't deserve. But the name Christian, that is for the one who is in fact baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, who is in fact a true follower and disciple of Jesus Christ, that is a name given to us by God. That's revealed to us in the book of Acts. And we see by the writings of Peter that that name is not a name we should be ashamed of. It's an honorable name. We ought to ask our God to help us live up to that, that he go with us, and that as he blesses us, we seek no evil, but rather to be with him. And I suggest to you that tonight, if your life is not as it ought to be, you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he requires and demands of you, that you respond to that in obedience to his will. If you have questions about that, then ask us. Help us help you understanding God's word better so that we might understand and apply God's word well. We might be the people who please him. We might live up to that name and walk every day with us. If you have need, please come while we stand, while we sing the song that's been selected.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Pardon for